All right, Isaiah chapter 59. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. And again, very important verse for anybody to hold on to, because there's nobody that hasn't prayed and wondered where God is, and, you know, can he ever get me out of this situation I'm in or whatever else, and it's a good verse to remember, okay? His hand isn't shortened that he cannot hear, or that he cannot save, but his ear that he cannot hear. Verse 2, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Now, you notice iniquity and sins are in the same verse. They're two different things. Iniquity is lawlessness, someplace you will not allow the law of God into your life. You're just not going to allow any laws to guide you there. You're going to do whatever you want. Sins are specific violations of the law. Verse 3, for your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue hath muttered perverseness. Okay. And again, what keeps a person separated from God? Well, it's showing you right there what keeps them separated from God. Verse 4, none calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. This is they hatch cockatrice eggs. Now, it's interesting. Cockatrice is three times in your Bible, every time in the book of Isaiah. And, you know, different versions call them different things. But the cockatrice is some kind of a monstrous creature that clearly is not on the earth today. Okay? You know, it's some type of a dragon or something of that sort that you're not going to find on the earth today. And you can really, if you go to Isaiah 14, you can really get that, where it talks about how it will bring a cockatrice egg, and a cockatrice egg will bring forth a serpent. And you know, and it's clearly not a natural creature that we're used to. So, verse 5 again, they hatch cockatrice eggs, they weave the spider's web, he that eateth their eggs dieth, and that which is crushed breaketh out into a viper. Their webs shall not become garments, neither shall they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and the act of violence is in their hands. And it's interesting, because in the book of Revelation, it actually talks about people's works being what garbs them. They're clothed in white, which is the righteousness of the saints, and, you know, filthy rags and such. And here it's saying their works aren't going to be enough to cover them. Okay? The kind of stuff that they're doing isn't going to be what they need to have. Verse 7, their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. And that's really where Paul quotes from that. Destruction and misery in their paths, he says. He's actually quoting from there, showing the general depravity of man, Romans chapter 3. You know, one of the illustrations the Lord gave me fairly early, probably one of the earliest one I have. You know, in the summertime, you go outside and there's dew on the ground and such. There's a little bit chill or whatever. And one of the ugliest sights are those gray snails or those nasty-looking slugs. And, you know, there'll be one of those slugs maybe on an aluminum door, or it'll be on a glass or something like that. And that slug has two little antennas like this, and behind it is this slimy trail wherever it's been. Well, that's what a sinner's like. All the sinner does is look forward, and he just, blue skies, green grass, it's all wonderful. But if he ever turned and looked behind him, he'd see this horrible slime behind him. And the way a piece of they not known. In other words, they're in their paths are waste and destruction and misery. And that's really one of the things the sinner needs to do, is turn around and look at the path behind him and realize, oh, that's what I am. That's what I'm leaving behind. You know, the little animal in the cage swears, I'm not a rabbit, I'm not a rabbit, but everywhere it goes, there's a trail of rabbit beans. Chances are it's a rabbit. Now it goes on, says verse 8, the way of peace they know not, and there's no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. One of the saddest things, now you fellas listen to this, because you're going to have friends of yours and such as you grow older, and one of the things you're going to notice is they never have peace. Their life's always turmoil. It never settles down. There's always some turmoil going on, and every time you meet them, and it tells you the way of peace so they have not known. They don't have a clue how to find peace in their life. What you're being trained and raised with is how to have peace and have it continually. Okay? And there's nothing more miserable than people who just can't find peace. If you put them on a desert island by themselves, there would be war. They just can't find peace. Verse 9, therefore is judgment far from us, neither doth justice overtake us. We wait for light and behold obscurity, for brightness, but we walk in darkness. We grope for the wall like the blind. Okay, if a blind man were to walk through this house for the first time, do you think he could run? No. He'd grope looking for walls and such, trying to find where he's going. And here Isaiah talks about that's how these sinners are walking. This is how Israel's walking. They can't see. They've lost the way of God. They don't know the way of peace, and they're trying to find out where it is. So we grope for the wall like the ground. We grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night. We are in desolate places as dead men. And he's describing where Israel got to because they wouldn't pay attention to what God said. They're not following the law of God, and this is what it brought them. Verse 12, for our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. So transgressions, again, are things you did wrong. You transgressed against somebody, transgressed against God. And it's talking how they're multiplied. Somehow there's more and more and more. One of the more precious things I've heard in a while, and it was John Marshall's wife. John Marshall, in his 80s, I don't know if you ever heard the Marshalls sing, the Marshall family. It's one of the most beautiful Baptist singing families in a long time. And recently I preached at Willie O'Dell's church, and he had John Marshall in, who's in his 80s now, who just sold his house, got an RV, he's getting back on the road again. And he preached, and it'd be just wonderful. I preached after him, and his wife came and told me this. She said, I got saved as a 4-year-old girl. And she said, and she's in her 80s, she said, I still remember it. Meaning this was probably in the 1930s, which she's describing. And she said, I'd been going to Sunday school, and they were taking all the little kids, they were coloring hearts, and they would preach a different message off each heart. And she said, one day they preached a message off the green heart of jealousy and what it was causing us to do. And she said, I sat there miserable, she said, because I remembered when I was 3, those things didn't bother me. But now I'm 4, and I have so many sins. And she said, when I turn 5, I think I'll have more than I could ever have forgiven. And so she went forward to the Sunday school teacher. She said, she actually heard them argue, could a girl this age get saved? One said, we'll deal with her. And she said, I got saved then. She said, and I've known it. She said, I've remembered that every moment since. But again, her transgressions had multiplied. And even as a little girl, she knew that. So verse 12 again, for our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us. As for our iniquities, we know them. Verse 13, in transgressing and lying against the Lord, and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. And judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off, for truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. It's the first message I ever heard in a regular Baptist church. A man preaching on truth has fallen in the streets. Tony Hill preached that. Truth has fallen in the streets. Now let me tell you something. It's easy to lie, but it becomes a habit, and it's very hard to stop. And once you become a liar and you begin to live after one lie after another, you gain a reputation as a liar, you get angry with people who don't believe you, and no one should believe you. Okay? If I were to go ahead and was offering you treats once in a while, but every once in a while I put horrible stuff in the treat. Let's say I'm giving you Oreo cookies, but every once in a while in the Oreo cookie I put horseradish or some horrible thing in there. How often would you trust the Oreo cookie? You'd never trust it. Okay? What if I did it only out of 1 out of 10? Are you going to trust them when you pick? No, you're going to be worried and check it out. Well, if you're a liar, that's how people do everything about you. They wonder about everything you say. Is that the truth? I wonder if they're telling the truth. And that's an awful reputation to have. Terrible reputation to have. And if you're one of those people who tells lies, you need to pray hard to God to get you out of that and learn not to tell those lies anymore. Verse 15, yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. In other words, it's gotten so bad that the one guy who says, well, I'm not going to do evil anymore, everybody's mad at him. They're mad at that guy. And that's what it's like today. You're going to hang out sometimes with people, and you're going to be the only one in the crowd that tries to stand up for the things of the Lord or whatever else. You make yourself a prey. Everybody's hunting after you. And the Lord saw, and it displeased him, for there was no judgment. And he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness it sustained him. So it talks about how the Lord says, my arm brought righteousness to me, salvation to me. Jesus Christ is the arm of the Lord. To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? That's who Jesus Christ is. You know, a lot of times in a workplace or even in a family or in an army, someone will say, that guy is my right-hand man over there. Meaning what? He's the one who will always get things done for me. That's the one I can always count on. Jesus Christ is called the arm of God. When God needs something done, Jesus Christ is the one who does it. Verse 17, for he put on righteousness as a breastplate. So Jesus Christ himself put on righteousness as a breastplate, and an helmet of salvation upon his head, and he put on garments of vengeance for clothing, and is clad with zeal as a cloak. Now keep this in mind. It says Jesus Christ put on garments of vengeance, and we're going to see as we go on a little bit where he talks about the day of vengeance is in his heart. Every once in a while, you'll hear somebody say, well, if God's so good, how come he lets, you know, little children get killed? And how come he lets old ladies get robbed? And if God's so good, why does he let all these wars go on and such? And God's storing all that up. And he's putting on garments of vengeance. And revenge belongs to God. Venge belongeth to God. That's who it belongs to. And the day's coming when he'll give it. There was an old sermon preached many years ago by a preacher by the name of R.G. Lee called Payday Someday. God doesn't always pay on Friday, but payday someday. If you have a secret sin you're doing and no one knows about it, payday someday. Payday's coming. God will pay you, okay? It is coming.
Is that saved people or unsaved people?
Really, both. The same person certainly isn't going to go to hell, and they're not going to lose their salvation. But, you know, the Apostle Paul says, if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. You're not going to live a long life. You know, it's going to end early, and then there's that chastening of the Lord and such. And so even a saved person, there's a payment coming. It's just he can't lose this. He can't go to hell. And then it goes on and it says this. We'll read 17 again. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and as an helmet of salvation upon his head. And he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as with a cloak. What zeal? Zeal is when you're excited to do something, okay? Your dad tells, all right, you boys, why don't you get out of bed and start raking the lawn?
All right.
There's no zeal in that. All right. Hey, fellas, let's get in the car. We're going to go get ice cream. Woohoo! They're all running, jumping, climbing in the van. All right. That's zeal. Okay. That's what zeal is. Okay. Verse 18, according to their deeds, accordingly he will repay. Fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies, to the islands he will repay recompense. And again, the islands is always dealing with all those lands across the ocean apart from Israel. Verse 19, so say they fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord, capital S, shall lift up a standard against him. And the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression, and Jacob saith the Lord. And really, these are second coming verses here. Talking about that day when Jesus Christ himself comes down and pulls that banner, and the people of Israel rally to him and such. Verse 20, and the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. Now, verse 21 is one of the most important verses you're ever going to find in your Bible. As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon me, and my words which I have put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. So God told Isaiah, the words I put in your mouth, they're not going to depart out of your seed, nor out of thy seed. Okay? So, Zane, at some point you'll have children. They'll be called your seed. And then they'll have children. They'll be thy seed. And the Lord said, all the words of God won't depart out of their mouths from henceforth and forever. As long as Israel is having children, the words of the Lord shall be there. Jesus Christ said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. That's one of the first things that people have to reconcile with when they're talking about defending the King James Bible. Where are those words? Yep. He said they'd never pass away. Where are they? Okay. There's people that teach, well, those individual words were never kept and they got lost somewhere.
Yeah, but that's not only meaning Isaiah. That's meaning the whole word.
That sure is. My words that I put in my mouth, and that, no doubt about it. All right, chapter 60. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. This is a promise to Israel. Verse 3, and the Gentiles shall come to thy light. And of course, that was one of the great promises. That's what actually made the Jews jealous, because Paul went to the Gentiles. Yep. And kings to the brightness of thy rising. It says, verse 4, lift up thine eyes round about and see. All they gather themselves together, they come to thee. Thy sons shall come from far, and thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side. So he's telling Israel, you're going to last. Your daughters will stay there. The Gentiles are going to come. Verse 5. Then thou shalt see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee, and the forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. So he's telling Israel, they're all going to come. They're all going to come to you. Verse 6. The multitude of camels shall cover thee. The dromedaries of Midian and Ephah, all they shall come from Sheba, and shall come, and they shall bring gold and incense, and they shall show forth the praises of the Lord. Now, dromedaries and camels, if you ever had a camel and he didn't have any bumps on his back, you know what his name would be?
Horse.
Humphrey. All right. All right, verse 6. The multitude of camels shall cover thee, the dromedaries of Midian and Ephah, all they shall come from Sheba shall come, and they shall bring gold and incense, and they shall show forth the praises of the Lord. Remember, the queen of Sheba came, and she brought gold and incense to Solomon. Well, that's supposed to happen again. Verse 7. All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered together unto thee. The rams of Nebaioth shall minister unto thee. They shall come up with acceptance on mine altar, and I will glorify the house of my glory. Now, keep this in mind. When Isaiah is speaking, All the northern kingdoms have already gone into captivity. Judah is down to just a couple of fenced cities. Hezekiah on the throne. So this seems almost impossible that it would come, that all these nations would come to them again, and they would have that glory again, and yet he's prophesying of that very thing for them. It goes on, verse 8. Who are these that fly as a cloud and as the doves to their windows? Surely the isles shall wait for me and the ships of Tarshish first, to bring thy sons from far, their silver and their gold from them, unto the name of the Lord thy God, and to the Holy One of Israel, because he hath glorified thee. What was that you found, Ruth Ann, looking at the Holy One of Israel? Was it 27 times in Isaiah? Do you remember? She got all goosebumpy one morning studying all that.
I think it's 7, 14, 21. Yeah, I think it's 20.
Yeah, she got the glory studying the Holy One. She is.
In Isaiah alone.
Yeah. Verse 10. You know, and again, that Holy One, keep in mind, that's the very name that Peter calls the body laying in the tomb. The Holy One. The soul's not in it, the spirit's in it, and he still calls it the holiest name of God laid in that tomb. Verse 10, and the sons of strangers shall build up thy walls, and their kings shall minister unto thee, for in my wrath I smote thee, but in my favor have I had mercy on there. And that's the whole story of Israel, okay? In his wrath he smites them, but in his favor he does good to them. Had mercy. Verse 11, therefore thy gates shall be open continually. And again, that seems like a hard thing for them to believe, because they're always locking gates, they're always terrified, they're always guarding and such. He says, in that day, your gates will be open all the time. Okay? You're not going to worry. Nobody's going to be defeating you. Therefore, thy gates shall be open continually. They shall not be shut day or night, that men may bring unto thee the forces of the Gentiles, and that their kings may be brought. For the nation and kingdom that will not serve thee shall perish. Yea, those nations shall be utterly wasted. So, one of the things to keep in mind, when God reestablishes the earth, he says in Deuteronomy 32, verse 8, he says, when God divided the children of the sons of Adam, he divided them according to the number of the children of Israel. How many children of Israel were there? 12. So there'll be 12 saved nations. Then you'll have that 13th nation, which is Israel. Just like Israel had 12 tribes, and that 13th one, Levi. Okay, that was the priesthood one. So that's how he's going to divide them. And the judgment of the nations will be in Matthew 25 when he comes and he judges each nation for how they treated his brethren, the Jews. Each nation will come up and he'll examine, well, when did we ever feed you? When did we ever, you know, visit you in prison? It has to do when you fed and treated the Jews, the brethren of Jesus Christ. All right, verse 13, the glory of Lebanon shall come unto thee, the fir tree, the pine tree, the box together, to beautify the place of my sanctuary, and I will make the place of my feet glorious. The sons also of them that afflicted thee shall come bending unto thee, and they that despise thee shall bow themselves down at the soles of thy feet, and they shall call thee the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. And there's going to come a day when all nations will recognize Jerusalem as being that very thing. Right now, the big argument is, should we make Jerusalem an international city, okay, for all religions? Who made it that? Solomon. Solomon's the one that brought in those other, made those temples and such. That was his big failing. He made Jerusalem to be an international city for all religions. And that's really one of the goals of the Pope, is to move the Vatican and his throne out of there and put it in Jerusalem. And probably it'll be the Antichrist that does that and actually sets it in Jerusalem. Goes on, it says in verse 15, whereas thou hast been forsaken and hated, so that no man went through thee, I will make thee an eternal excellency, a joy of many generations. And they shall also suck the milk of the Gentiles, and shall suck the breast of kings. And thou shalt know that I, the Lord, am thy Savior and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Now, a lot of times when a rich person has a nursing child, well, the mother's too busy to always do the nursing, so they'll hire a maid or they'll have someone else do it who actually is hired. They're called a wet nurse. And it's telling Israel, even kings will do that for you, okay? You'll be so glorious that even kings and the Gentiles will come and will furnish and take care of you in that way. So he says, I, the Lord, am thy Savior and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Verse 17, for brass I will bring gold, and for iron I will bring silver, and for wood brass, and for stones iron. Also make thy officers peace and thine exactors righteousness. So he's saying, now you have brass, I'm going to see to it it's gold. Where you have iron, I'll see to it it's silver. In other words, I'll make these things excellent. And he said, I'll make your officers just to be peace themselves and your exactors. What's an exactor? It's someone who decides how much rent you have to pay, how much tax you have to pay. He finds out the exact amounts. And he said, I'll make them righteousness. Okay. If you think about it, that's what Zacchaeus did. Okay. He was an exactor, collected hand. He said, I'll restore fourfold what I've stolen, and from now on, no one will ever have to pay over what they were supposed to. He took that exactor and made him into righteousness. Verse 18, violence shall no more be heard in thy land, wasting nor destruction within thy borders, but thou shalt call thy walls salvation and thy gates praise. The sun shall be no more thy light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee, but the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy God thy glory. And it talks about that in the book of Revelation. That new Jerusalem, they all need sunshine, they won't need any of that stuff, because Jesus Christ himself being there will be all the light they need, everyone seeing anything they need. Verse 20, the sun shall no more go down, neither shall the moon withdraw itself. For the Lord shall be thine everlasting light, and the days of thy mourning shall be ended. Thy people also shall be all righteous, and they shall inherit the land forever. The branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. A little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in his time. These are great promises he's making to Israel. This is what I'm going to bring to you. This is what I'm going to give to you. Now, 61, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to the opening of the prison to them that are bound. By the way, Brother McVeigh, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. And it's interesting there, because it's that small O-R-D God. Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Now, Jesus Christ himself said that he fulfilled that. Yep. That's what he did. He stood in the synagogue. They handed him the book. He read that and said, that's speaking of me. This day is that fulfilled in your ears. Okay. Yeah. It talked about what gracious words, and one day she wept reading that. She's, my mouth isn't gracious. She's wept reading it. My mouth isn't gracious, she said. Verse 2, to proclaim the acceptable of the year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. And by the way, when Jesus Christ stood in the synagogue, he reads the first part of that, but he never read the second part. There's thousands of years in between. There's a huge gap. Verse 3, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes. At our wedding, Ruth Ann sang this song. The oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Did he give you the beauty for ashes? Did he give you the oil of joy for mourning? Did he give you this garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness?
Well, I thought he would.
But he done it. Amen. Verse 4, and they shall build the old wastes, they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. How many of you have ever driven around seeing a house that's been abandoned? An old building that's not being used anymore and breaking through? Old foundations where something was at one time? God's telling Israel, all those things will be built again, okay? All those waste places will be built and there'll be something again. Even the ones on Route 62. Verse 5, and strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the alien shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. The alien just meaning somebody from outside your country, okay? But ye shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. Ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall ye boast yourselves. Okay? Verse 7, for your shame ye shall have double, and for confusion they shall rejoice in their portion, because in their land they shall possess the double. Everlasting joy shall be unto them. And you know, a person who's known shame and agony and confusion, God's saying, I can heal all that. I can take care of those things. I remember one time here in the town of Machias going to old Jerry Haynes and sitting there and telling him, Jerry, I don't think me and my family ever be happy again. He was just an old man, and he said, you will be. You will be. You know, and we are. Probably one of the happiest families I know. My wife and I wouldn't give our life up for anything you can imagine. Verse 8, for I, the Lord, love judgment, and I hate robbery for burnt offering. What do you mean, hate robbery for burnt offering? In other words, if you didn't get something honestly, God doesn't want you to sacrifice part of that, okay? You have stolen money, you don't want your tithe off of it, and you know, trying to give something to God that you didn't get the honest way, God says, I hate that. I don't want that at all. And I will direct their work in truth, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. And their seed shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people. All that see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the seed which the Lord hath blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels. By the way, that word decketh means to completely cover. Okay? If you deck something with gold, it's completely covered with gold. If it means decked with ornaments, it always says decked with ornaments. Okay? You'll find that decked with ornaments a number of times. Jeremiah 10 is not a Christmas tree. All right, they go to the field, they cut a tree down, they bring it, they deck it with gold and with silver. I'm 65 years old, I've never had a tree with gold on it. I've never had a Christmas tree with silver on it. My brother McVeigh bought some gold ornaments for his mother. That's probably the only Christmas tree I've ever heard of that has real gold on it. Okay, they deck it. The thing they're decking is completely covered with gold. That's what decking means. If it meant decked with ornaments, it would have said decked with ornaments. But that thing in Jeremiah 10 isn't decked with ornaments, okay? And then it says this, they bow themselves down. I've never seen anybody bow to a Christmas tree, okay? But it says, if you see one, don't be afraid of it. So even if you could prove to me that was Jeremiah 10, okay, I'm ordered not to be afraid of it, okay? It's not going to bother me, all right? But again, that's what it is. You realize Roman Catholics are more accurate than a fundamentalist that calls Jeremiah. In fact, turn there. Just go to Jeremiah 10 and look at it quickly. Look at verse 3. Jeremiah 10, verse 3. For the customs of the people are vain, for one cutteth a tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workman with the axe. All right? Pianos are made out of a tree cut in the forest. Telephone poles are made out of a tree cut in the forest. You know, chairs are made out of a tree cut in the forest. So far we haven't isolated much. Anything made of wood is cut out of a tree in the forest. And then it goes on, they deck it with silver and with gold. Again, never in my life have I ever seen a Christmas tree with silver and gold on it. I never have. I just never. Okay? It might, again, he says he bought gold ornaments for his mother. Maybe that would fit there. But I, again, I'm 65 years old. I've never, ever seen, I've never gone to a house with a Christmas tree where there's gold and silver on it. But again, when God says deck with ornaments, go look it up. When sons, you know, then he says decked with ornaments, and it says so. This thing here isn't decked with ornaments. It's decked with silver and gold, meaning it's completely covered with it. Now it's pretty obvious it's an idol, okay? Pretty obvious that's what it's talking about. They deck it with silver and gold. They fasten it in with nails, with hammers, and it move not. They are upright as the palm tree, but speak not. They must needs be born, because they cannot go. I've never seen people carry Christmas trees around. Be not afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, neither is in them to do good. Okay? So, again, I've had people walking around, I was afraid that I had a Christmas tree. No, they said, don't be afraid. Even if you thought that was Jeremiah 10, don't be afraid of it. You're ordered not to be afraid of it. So, again, it's just one of those things that, again, I grew up a Roman Catholic where they'd take like two words out of a verse and make a doctrine out of it. What people do with Jeremiah 10 is they think of Burl Ives singing, silver and gold, silver and gold. Oh, that's silver and gold on the tree. No, there's no silver and gold on a Christmas tree. All right, so back to Isaiah. It says again, the bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments as a bride. And again, if you look up that word decketh, you'll find decked with ornaments a few places in your Bible. If it means decked with ornaments, it says decked with ornaments. Verse 11, for as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causes things that are sown it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. And again, if you plant something in the garden, you fully expect that out of that garden, something good's going to grow, right? And God's going to bring forth the righteousness of Jerusalem just like that. 62, for Zion's sake will I not hold my peace. And for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. So God has pledged, I will not rest until Israel is in the position it's supposed to be in. Okay? I will not rest until then. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory, and they shall be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. Anybody know what a diadem is? Anybody know? Ever see a king where he carries this thing with him? That's the diadem. It shows that he's the ruler. You know, they'll put it in his hand, and it's that thing usually has a rod with a ball, maybe a spike on top of it. That's the diadem. He's carrying that.
Is that like a scepter?
It's similar to that, yeah. Yeah, very similar to that. So he said, he talks about having that diadem. So he says, thou shalt be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. So God actually uses Israel to show his majesty and his glory. Verse 4, thou shalt no more be called forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be called termed desolate. For thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah. For the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. And of course, there's that, Hephzibah. Good, we didn't lose anything. All right. All right. And Hephzibah, again, it means my delight is in her. And that's what he's going to call Israel. My delight is in her. Verse 5. For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. And as the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. And it's interesting because there are three brides for three persons in the Godhead. God the Father marries Israel. The Lord Jesus Christ marries the church. And the Holy Ghost marries the New Jerusalem. Okay? Each one of those is a bride in your Bible. Okay? That New Jerusalem comes down as a bride decked for her husband. Paul says, I espouse thee the church, to Jesus Christ. God calls Israel my wife. Okay? So each one of them has a bride, a distinct different one. Verse 6, I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace. Day nor night, ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence. And that's really what preachers are. The men who are the watchers upon the gates are the ones keeping track, and even in the dark times, telling people and explaining to them who God is and keeping watch for those things. Verse 7, and give him no rest till he establish, until he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. Okay, so again, the Messiah himself gets no rest until such time as God has made Israel to be that place and to be that central thing. Verse 8, the Lord has sworn by his right hand and by the arm of his strength, surely I will no more give thy corn to be meat for thine enemies, and the sons of the stranger shall not drink thy wine for that which thou hast labored. One of the punishments Israel used to go through was they would get done, they'd harvest everything, and the enemy would come and just take it all. And then they'd look at all that stuff we worked on in the garden all summer long, it's gone. And you'd go out, try to find a couple corn, you know, cobs on left, and maybe a couple peas on the vine might be left, a few of the raspberries and such. And that was just one of the punishments Israel would go through, and God says that's not going to happen anymore. I'm going to put a stop to it. Verse 9. But they that have gathered it shall eat it and praise the Lord, and they have brought it together shall drink, and in the courts of my holiness. In fact, Abraham Lincoln said this of slavery. He said, I'm not real bright, but I know that God gave a man two hands and a mouth. And he said, I really think that those two hands were meant to feed the mouth to go to. In other words, they weren't meant to feed a master. They're meant to feed the mouth they're attached to. Verse 10, go through the gates. Prepare ye the way of the people. Cast up the highway. Gather out the stones. Lift up a standard for the people. Behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the end of the world. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him. And they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, and thou shalt be called sought out, a city not forsaken. So God says that's what you'll be called one day, sought out. You're a city not forsaken, a city that'll never be left alone. You realize there's whole cities in that are desolate today and no one there. They're just broken down. No one's ever going to live in them again. They're just ghost towns. He told Israel and Jerusalem, you'll never be that. You'll never be forsaken. There will never be a time when people look and walk through and empty houses and breaking the windows and such. That's never going to happen. All right, 63. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozra? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. So this is one of the appearances of Jesus Christ in his second coming. Who is this cometh with his garments dyed? What do you mean dyed? He got them dyed by tramping out the grapes of wrath, okay? By tromping on the very blood of God's enemies and stomping them out. And his garments are actually dyed with that when he comes, okay? Verse 2, wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat? I have trodden the winepress alone, and the people there was none with me, for I will tread them in mine anger. It actually talks about that in the book of Revelation, where it says the blood will be up to the horses' bridles. And trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. And if you think, who did that? Jehu did that, okay? Or he actually rode over Jezebel, and their blood was all over him and such, and he sat down to eat. Okay, and Jesus Christ will actually march through and on a great white horse and just stomp those that are against him to death. Verse 4, why? For the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. God's sitting there, and even now in his heart is that day of vengeance. Now imagine what it would have been like if you'd gone to the temple one day and walked by and seen a stranger plaiting a whip. Anybody know what plaiting is like? Yeah, anybody ever seen that? Making boondoggle maybe or something of that sort? Or, you know, it's similar to weaving hair together or whatever. And you're sitting there You have a bunch of strands of leather, and you're plaiting them together, winding them around together so you make one whip out of them. And people are walking by. What's that guy doing? It looks like he's plaiting a whip. And he's just as calm as can be, but the zeal of God's house is in his heart. And when he's done plaiting that whip, just as calm as can be, he kicks the door down. And he walks in, and he kicks all the money tables over. And he has that whip, and he drives everyone out of that temple. Now, the closest you'd come to that today, try going to a flea market with a bunch of bikers around and pickup trucks and that. Try taking a whip and kicking tables over. Okay? And it gives you an idea what kind of man Jesus Christ was. This is somebody who took handmade tools and planed wood and those saws and sawed that and hammers and that stuff and did that. And he doesn't use his power as God to do that. He just goes in as a man and kicks those tables over. And it says no one durst pass through. He suffered no man to pass through. In other words, a couple of guys, you take it. I'm not taking him. A couple guys together. Well, let's jump it. No, I'm not getting involved in that. Okay. The zeal of God's house was in his heart. You know what it says today? He's sitting in heaven, and the day of vengeance is in his heart. Right now, it's burning him. That day, he's waiting for it, to have that vengeance on this earth for what's gone on. And the year of my redeemed has come. In verse 5, and I looked, and there was none to help. And I wondered, for there was none to uphold. Therefore, mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury had upheld me. He looks at that second, and there's no one to help him on this. I'll just handle it myself. I'll take care of it. Verse 6, and I will tread down the people in mine anger and make them drunk in my fury, and I will bring down their strength to the earth. I will mention the loving kindness of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord hath bestowed on us, and thy great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he hath bestowed on them according to his mercies and according to the multitude of his loving kindness. So again, it's this thing, what will you mention? The loving kindness of the Lord. You mention the great things that he has done. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Okay? One of the signs of a person who's had God do great things for him is he tells people about it. Okay? Tells people the great things that they have done. You know, one of the saddest stories in the Bible is the story of who's the guy that threw the stones at David and what's it?
Shimei.
Okay. So David is leaving. David's defeated. His own son's after him. They're slinking out. And Shimei thinks, this is my time. Mm-hmm. And he's cursing David and throwing dust and stones at him. And David's men say, well, let's go kill him. And David said, no, maybe the Lord sent him to curse me. Okay. Do you realize there's times if someone's cursing and saying horrible things at you, maybe it's a good idea to say, maybe God sent him for that. Let God handle that. Let God take care of it, okay? So then when David wins big time, okay, and Shimei comes, he realizes, I'm in big trouble. Right? You know, I've been picking on David and doing all this kind of stuff. Now he's won. I never thought he could win. And he comes, and David's men say, let's just kill him. David says, no, there won't be anyone killed in Israel today. And Shimei comes and said, you know what a perverse man I was. David said, you won't die. You're all right. And yet when David was on his deathbed, he told Solomon, see to it that Shimei does not die in peace. I swore to him I couldn't do anything to him, but you do something. And it's so sad, because what if Shimei, after David had done that great thing, that every time David walked through the streets of Jerusalem, a man would say, look at the king that pardoned me when I cursed him. Look at the king that did these things for me. Look at the king then when I was but a dead man and I was a dog that cursed him, and that king in his own name pardoned me. You think David would have had Shimei killed? Never in a million years, okay? Never in a million years, okay? But for Shimei, that pardon meant nothing to him, okay? Walked away, and well, I got away with that one. Got away with that one. goes on and it says this. Verse 8, for he said, surely they are my people, children that will not lie. So he was their Savior. In all their affliction, he was afflicted. And that's really what Jesus Christ says in Matthew 25. When I was in prison, you came to me. When I was in prison, you didn't come to me. When I was thirsty, you gave me to drink. When I was thirsty, you didn't give me to drink. And their affliction, Israel's affliction, he was afflicted. Okay. They say, well, when did we do those unto thee? Whatever you did to the least of my brethren. Now you have nations that have done horrible things to the Jews over there. Egypt is a nation which really, it's had some bad spells, but for the most part, Jews have lived for thousands of years in Egypt. Okay, and the Bible says Egypt would be one of God's people. The Assyrians themselves. You think of a country like Denmark. When Adolf Hitler went into Denmark and he took Denmark over, and he didn't want to oppress the people because he needed their farms to work. So he wanted to be as kind to them as can be, so he didn't even lock their king up. He allowed King Christian to still go out every single day. King Christian of Denmark every day would get on his horse and ride through the city. And the day came when he declared that all Jews in Denmark had to wear the yellow star. That was always the first step. Get everybody, you know, so they look at those people askance. And everybody's so sad because their Jewish neighbors have to wear that. And King Christian came out on his horse with a yellow star. And everybody in Denmark realized, oh, they didn't say we couldn't wear one. And everyone in Denmark wore yellow stars. And Denmark had fewer Jews that died than almost any other country because they managed to spirit them out of the country before the Holocaust could take them. Now, a country like that in that day, when God rewards those that took care of his brethren, there's a country, okay? But those, Poland, you know, Hungary and such, Ruth Ann knows that one of my best friends, before I joined the Air Force, was a Jew whose parents were both concentration camp survivors. In fact, the first time Arnold's mother ever told him the story of her arrest and her parents' killing, I was sitting there. It's the first time she ever told him that story. And what happened was, as they were coming home from school, they lived in Czechoslovakia. And Czechoslovakia at that time was a Western-style country, a democracy and everything. And then Adolf Hitler took the Sudetenland in the great betrayal at Munich. And so everybody came to her parents and said, well, the Germans are killing Jews. And, oh, that's only the professors and that. We're not going to worry. Well, they said when they would come home from school, they went to a public school, the road was a meandering road with a big circle in it. And for children, the easy thing was to go through the woods. But their parents spanked them to go through the woods because they got their clothes dirty, their school clothes and that. But they're children, so they would sneak through the woods and hope they didn't get caught. So one day they're coming home from school and they went through the woods hoping their parents wouldn't see them. But when they got to their backyard, their parents were being lined up against the house and being shot. And there were guards out on the driveway waiting for the children to come home the right way. And she said, we lived because we snuck through the woods that day. So they had to go back in the woods. They're just school children. You're just coming home from school, you know. And her brother Herman, and I met Herman. Their brother Herman, her sister was crippled, and they had another brother. And the other brother ran into the town and said, I'll kill that German. Because he recognized the German that was in charge of the squad. So that night, they're all hiding in the woods. That night, they're sneaking through town, and their brother's hanging in the middle of town, hung. And their brother Herman carried that sister through Hungary and Yugoslavia and such. And they got captured. It was before World War II because every single group of Catholics would turn them in. She said the priests would say, there's Jews and such. And in 1938, the Jewish World Congress still considered Poland to be the single most dangerous place for Jews in the world. Even with Hitler, that's how bad Poland was. So, you know, a country like that has no hope. Now, if you ever read about the first days of the war, when the French purchased Jewish children from the Germans, she was one of those. She actually has a tattoo as a concentration camp, was in a concentration camp, and the French, because the war hadn't started yet, purchased her, and she went to Palestine. Her husband, actually, was in a Russian concentration camp. He had been a freedom fighter in Czechoslovakia, but because he was on the non-communist side when the Russians came in, he went to a concentration camp. So he was in one. And again, the British purchased him. He was in the concentration camp. He'd just been sentenced to death by starving. They had a locker, like a school locker, in the middle of a yard, and he was put in it because his very best friend from childhood turned him in for one extra piece of bread.
Yeah.
They were so starving. And they locked him in that locker, and he was to starve there. And he said it usually took 20 to 30 days to starve, and you're just in this locker, and you'd hear people screaming and cursing from inside. Then you wouldn't hear from them 2-3 days. You're hoping they're dead. Then you'd hear them again and such. And he got locked in that locker, and the next thing you know is a British officer opens the locker that very day, and there's a train backed in, and the British paid hard money because they knew they were Czechoslovakian freedom fighters. And the British paid hard money, and they all get on this train, and they're getting taken out of Russia with a special British flag flying over it. And everybody points to the British officer and points to Isaac's friend and told him what he did, and that British officer stopped the train and put the man off. Mm. But he said, if my friend could have waited one more day, that wouldn't have happened. But old Isaac, he said, I believe in the shirt on my back. That's all I believe in. The shirt on my back is what I believe in. All right. Verse 9, in all their affliction he was afflicted. And the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and his pity he redeemed them, and he bare them and carried them all the days of old. Verse 10, but they rebelled and vexed his Holy Spirit. One of the 7 times the term Holy Spirit's in your Bible. Small h, capital S there. His Holy Spirit. Therefore he was turned to be their enemy, and he fought against them. Then he remembered the days of old, Moses, and his people, saying, where is he that brought them up out of the sea with the shepherd of his flock? Where is he that put his Holy Spirit in them? You know, the other time you'll see his Holy Spirit, that small h and capital S, is in 1 Thessalonians 4. And it's that same thing again, where people are vexing God, who gave him his Holy Spirit, and they're doing wrong. And it's interesting. It doesn't say the Holy Spirit, it says his Holy Spirit. Okay, that's the Spirit of the Father there. Verse 12, that led them by the right hand of Moses with his glorious arm, dividing the water before them to make himself an everlasting way. He led them through the deep as an horse in the wilderness, that they should not stumble. As a beast goeth down into the valley, the Spirit of the Lord caused him to rest. So didst thou lead thy people to make thyself a glorious name. Look down from heaven, behold, from the habitation of thy holiness and of thy glory. Where is thy zeal and thy strength, and the sounding of thy bowels and of thy mercies towards me? Are they restrained? Okay. Now we think of the sounding of bowels as like a rude sound, okay? But bowels in the Bible is talking about your inner emotions, okay? Why? You ever hear somebody say, I hate your guts? What do I mean? Your innermost emotions, okay? Women understand that more than men, that idea, that moving of your emotions, your very bowels inside. It changes you on the inside. Your emotions will actually change your inner, your insides. Some people will actually get ulcers just from their feelings. Mm-hmm. Their very body will begin to attack themselves. The juices in that in their body will strike them. You know, that boy, Nicholas Skolton, that comes, you know, he's come here before. He used to have horrible ulcers. He could hardly eat anything. Since he's come to Black Creek, they've gone away. Okay? Oh, really? Yeah, it's one of those things that he's the marvels because he can eat again now. He used to be he could hardly eat anything at all. Mm-hmm. Just is so torn up. But what was that? It was his emotions doing that to him. Mm-hmm. All right. Now it goes on and it says, we'll read 12 again, that led him by the right hand of Moses with his glorious hand, dividing the water before them to make himself an everlasting name, that led them through the deep as an horse in the wilderness, they should not stumble. As a beast goes down to the valley, the Spirit of the Lord caused him to rest, and thou didst lead thy people to make thyself a glorious name. Look down from heaven and behold the habitation of thy holiness and of thy glory. Where is the zeal of thy strength, the sounding of thy bowels, and thy mercies toward me? Are they restrained? Doubtless thou art our father, though Abraham be ignorant of us, and Israel acknowledge us not. Thou, O Lord, art our Father, our Redeemer, thy name is from everlasting. O Lord, why hast thou made us to err from thy ways, and hardened our heart from thy fear? Return for thy servant's sake the tribes of thine inheritance. The people of thy holiness have possessed us but a little while. Our adversaries have trodden down thy sanctuary. We are thine. Thou never bearest rule over them. They are not called by thy name. Now we're going to end on the very first verse of the next chapter. But notice it's a question. Where are you, Lord? Where are you when all this is going on? And look at the answer. Oh, that thou writ... Actually, it's the next one where the answer's like that. So, we'll look at that later. I've jumped one. And it was in 65, I'm sought of them that not asked of me. The whole thing is a long question going on. And the answer's saying, I'm sought of them. I've found of them that sought not after me. In other words, you're crying for me, but I'm going to the Gentiles. Okay, and we'll look at that next time. So we'll do 64, 65, and 66. And I guess that's going to be, what, June 14th?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Should be around there.
Yeah, June 14th. Okay. All right.
That's a Friday.
That's a Friday.